that song, it's taken from Revelation 4. I just want to read it to you in a moment. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. A little bit later, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings of thunder. Before the throne, there were seven torches of fire, the seven spirits of God. And before that throne was a sea of glass like crystal. And we sing songs like that. Don't you just wish you could have met Jesus face to face? Don't you just wish you could have met that guy? Now, I know we're going to. We sing about it. We read this out of Revelation. We will meet him face to face, and it's going to be blow our minds, quite literally. But just think, what would it have been like to walk with Jesus as a disciple? I don't know. This may be me being silly. You know, this is the children's minister. You can write it off as that. That's fine. But do y'all have this one particular thing you just really would have liked to have seen? Is there that thing that stands out to you? I mean, for me, it's the beginning. It's when he turned the water to wine. At this party, no one knew who Jesus was. He had a couple of random guys follow him, and all of a sudden, he just changes the total direction of this wedding celebration, and he literally stole the show from the bride and the groom. I just would have liked to have seen that. Can you imagine everything else? Healing the blind, raising Lazarus from the dead. Just when he said to the little girl, whose name is ironically little girl, that's what Tabitha means. Little girl, Tabitha, little girl, get up. And a dead little girl rose up. Can you imagine the face? I think to the face of my little girl and the smile that just brightens the whole room. And then think, man, how big of a smile would that little girl have had? Jesus just raised you from the dead. Would you like to have been there? What an amazing thing. Now I want to read you our text for the day. John chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 37. We've been going through the book of John. Just to kind of catch you up, all the things that we've been talking about, that's what's happened so far. Jesus has done, that's recorded in the book of John, seven kind of key miracles. There's actually a few more than that, but there are seven that are called the signs. This is the proof that Jesus is who he is. And all the people who have watched this, all the people who have seen this, it comes to a head with Lazarus. He's raised from the dead. Everybody sees it. You can literally go talk to him and say, what happened? Who did this to you? The death certificates were signed. He was sealed in the grave, and now he's alive, walking around. And we come to John 12, verse 37. Though he had done so many signs before him, they still did not believe. Let's pray. God, this is a hard text. It is a hard-hitting text. It's been heavy on my soul all week, and I confess a great nervousness to come and proclaim this text. God, I just ask that you would speak your words, reveal who you are, God. Jesus, I ask that when we come to the end of this text today, we would say, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. God, I ask that we would not, as you said, not be unbelieving, but believe. Help us, God. In Jesus, your name. Amen. Just get ready. This is not a happy, joyful text. There's not, you know, heaven at the end of this, okay? That's not where we're headed today. Jesus in this confronts the reality of why people do not believe. He has been ministering at this point for 3 years. We're in the final week of Jesus at this point. 1 week of ministry left. Actually, a little less than this when he speaks these words. He has had 3 years, and he basically has a contingent of 12 guys, one of whom is going to betray him and send him to his death, and a few ladies, most of whom used to be prostitutes. That's the church thus far. That's who's there. These are the converts. 3 years, 20 folks. And one of them is literally possessed by the devil. And we come to this text, John 12:37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe. And there's three reasons for that. That's what we're going to talk about today. The first one, we're going to read here, starting in verse 38. So the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory. And he spoke of him, that him being Jesus. Isaiah's ministry was quite amazing. We read back and we read the beautiful words. We're coming to Christmas. We will read words of the prophet Isaiah. He's the wonderful counselor. He's come. He's the Prince of Peace. We sing them every year. But have y'all ever thought about Isaiah's ministry? Isaiah was a fairly wealthy individual in all likelihood. He was called to preach the Word of God. You know how many converts Isaiah had in his roughly 40-year term of ministry? None. 40 years preaching God's Word in and out, being at times tortured for what he was saying. Preaching words like, the Prince of Peace is coming, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, wonderful counselor. All these beautiful things that we read. And do you know how many people listen? None. And here John says, Jesus was no different. Who's heard it? Look a little bit more closely here with me at John 12, verse 38. So the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Look at who is doing the believing and not believing here. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? The word has been preached. He's saying nobody believes it. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The reality is everyone. Jesus has shown this to everyone. These are the people who walked with Jesus, who saw Tabitha be raised, who saw the water turned into wine, who saw Lazarus, who were his friends and were walking with him. They were actually probably together and sitting. You could probably look at Jesus and then Lazarus. It's been revealed. And yet Isaiah says, who has believed? Some of the scariest words spoken in Scripture. Verse 39. Therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah says, he quotes again, he, this being God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. The first point in this, if you're following along your bulletin, you can fill in some blank. Hard hearts cannot believe in Jesus. Hard hearts cannot trust in who Jesus is. And let me talk to you about this. This is the uncomfortable kind of squeeze in the chair, you know, wiggle a little bit passage. God outright says, I've hardened their hearts, they can't see. This is a scary, scary passage. But I want you to see the dual things going on here. The first passage in verse 38 from Isaiah. Lord, who has believed? No one's believing. They have hard hearts. But look just a little bit later. In verse 40, he says, he's blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, so they don't believe. Do you see almost the circularness of this? They're not believing, so they have hard hearts, so God hardens their hearts, so they can't believe, so they have hard hearts and they don't believe. This is an odd thing. I want us to go and just take a moment, though, and see this picture. And I want you to see the stubbornness, the evil in the hearts of these folks. Turn with me to do that, ironically, way back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 4. Exodus is a story of how God worked in the people to save them. It's a picture of our salvation. They are taken as slaves into the land of Egypt, just as we're taken as slaves to our sin. God sends a hero, but ironically, the hero's a murderous scaredy cat who's not much of a hero, but God works anyway and makes Moses a picture of who Jesus was. He makes us see Jesus in this story because Moses is so lousy at this. But look there in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. God is commanding Moses what he's to do. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles I've put in your power." In other words, show Pharaoh miracles. Blow his mind away. Make him stand in awe of me. Just as we were talking about, we can stand in awe of Jesus. "But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Who is doing this? Who is hardening the heart? God is. It's a scary thing for Pharaoh. But now turn over to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, verse 15 is an oddly dissimilar verse. Exodus 8, verse 15. "But when Pharaoh saw there was a respite," in other words, when God took away the plague, "he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." Who hardens Pharaoh's heart in this verse? Pharaoh. Exodus 8, verse 32. "But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go." This idea of a hard heart is just exactly what it sounds like. A belligerent stubbornness of the soul. An unwillingness to yield to whatever God says, whether you know it's true, whether you believe it's true, it's "I will not yield." And Pharaoh has this. But listen very carefully. And this is a stern, stern warning here in Scripture. This should unsettle your soul. If your heart is hard, judgment can come and God can harden your heart. The initiation is not the key. The key is the result. A hard heart will not trust Christ. Do you remember the story of Pharaoh? 10 times God gives Pharaoh opportunity to repent. It's blunt, to the point of killing his own son, saying, "Pharaoh, listen." He still wouldn't repent. He still wouldn't turn to God. He was still belligerent in the face of God. And that took him on a chase of the people of Israel, who God had set free as they passed through water. Pharaoh became so hard-hearted because God hardened his heart, Pharaoh had hardened his heart, that he walked into 2 towers of water, just as we see these gym walls, but ocean depth, walked on into the middle of an ocean, and God let it crumble on him. What fool would walk into an ocean like that if somebody like God who did it didn't say walk in? What a fool! Who would do that? There's ocean there, there's ocean there. I'm going to go around. But a stubborn, belligerent heart will never believe in Jesus. Do you remember Jesus' words, his Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember the very first line of the Sermon on the Mount? "Blessed are the..." I'm a children's minister. You actually get to talk. That's, you know, I'm not like Joe. You know, this is interactive here. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I'm dead. I have nothing. Does it not strike you as odd that the very first thing that we know Jesus says is tied very much to this hardness of heart, that humility and gentleness and total surrender to Christ? Yes, Jesus whatever, you fill in the contract above. It's the absolute opposite of a hard heart. So here's the application. Hard hearts are bad. I think we can all agree on that. That's the easy part. Do you know what you do? Think back to the book of John. We've talked about this before if you're new with us. The kind of thesis, the purpose statement of the book of John, the big idea, whatever kids you guys are using in school for that term today. These things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If your heart is starting to harden, if you are starting to harden your heart and say, no God, no God, no God, and maybe He is allowing that judgment to happen. He is condemning that hard-heartedness. I say, have your way. Have your hard heart. I'm giving it to you. To stop that process, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Trust Him for your salvation. Trust Him for your life today. Trust Him for your life tomorrow. Surrender all. Humble all. Become poor in spirit. Second thing, why do people not believe in Jesus? The Jesus they saw, verse 42. Nevertheless, this starts to sound really good and warm and fuzzy, and then it takes a very dark, evil turn. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in Him. So all these hard-hearted people, all these evil people who are rejecting Jesus, belligerent toward Jesus, and all of a sudden, nevertheless, some of even the belligerent people start to believe. Listen to what happens, though. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, of whom they were some, they did not confess, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Catch verse 43. If you can underline something in your Bible, do that right now. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. The second type of people who cannot believe are idolaters. Who was their idol? It's their very selves. They loved the glory that came from man rather than the glory that came from God. If this is you, let me just tell you, you're going to find yourself in one of these if you're honest. Number three was it for me. We'll get to that in a minute and you'll see how bad I am. But the hard-heartedness, turn to the Sermon on the Mount. Read of the person who Jesus calls the broken, humble. Those who realize they are wretched, poor, naked, and blind. That's the application for you. But the second person, for idolaters, you need to read Romans 1. You need to see that God who created all, who made this beautiful, amazing world for us to enjoy, so that we might turn to the Creator and worship, sees all of us. His creation, His property. Reject the Creator as the one to be worshipped. And we worship the creation. And it leads our minds to corruption. It gets as bad as it can get. Whatever your particular vice is, rejecting God as Creator, seeking your own glory, seeking your own, will result in corruption running rampant in your soul. You cannot seek the glory of Jesus Christ and your own. It cannot be simultaneous. Do you remember way back to when we talked about James? We went through the book of James a couple years ago. And James has this amazing illustration about our speech that's coming forth. He says you can't take salt or bitter water and mix it with fresh water and end up with okay water. You end up with salty, bitter water. You cannot have the glory that comes from man and seek the glory of God. Jesus put it this way, you cannot love both God and mammon, or God and money, or God and your own glory. Do you remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? He said, I've done all the commandments. I have worked so hard. I am a good person. And guess what? He was by anyone's standards. And Jesus says, sell everything. Just give it to me. And you know the next line? And follow me. Everything that you have worked for, get rid of it. All that is yours, drop it. And follow me. He couldn't do it. He loved it too much. And if you love your own glory, you will never follow Jesus Christ. Now, this can take many forms. A false humility, a martyr's complex. Maybe you're the one, and this is when I fall into this, this is where I fall into it. It's just come down to me. I've got to do this. It's got to fall on me. We've got to just make this happen, and it's okay if it's all bad on me. It's a martyr's complex, and it's from the pit of hell. And some of you are there, and some of you are about to celebrate a holiday that glorifies it. Okay, ladies, I'm talking to you. Some of you are going to seek your own glory in this. And you're going to, oh, woe is me, I got to cook some. Stop. Go ahead and cook it and share some with me. But don't get the attitude. Folks, this is sinful. It may take the person of glory, the one who's always seeking to be up front. It may take the role of theological ignorance. I don't know anything. I'm just, you know, blah, blah, blah. And so you don't want to deal with scriptures like this. It may take the opposite role of theological arrogance. Isn't that a wrong? It'll go either direction. Theological arrogance, and this is where most of us usually end up, is we know so much that we're going to tell you how it is. Yes, we can tell you what the scripture says. We know it. We've got it down. Remember what Jesus said to some Pharisees? You miss me in the scripture. I'm the point. That's what Jesus said. It can take many forms. But if you're seeking your own glory, you will miss Jesus Christ. By the way, belief here, and this is just something as you're studying through this scripture, belief, there's one word in Greek that translates to about three or four words in English. Belief, faith, trust, all those are this different English words, one Greek word. And this word, John's kind of playing it, he wants you to believe. And all of a sudden, they just kind of, yeah, God, you're Jesus, yes. They know he's Jesus. They assent to that. It's all academic, though. There is nothing in their heart but their very selves. And let me speak to you as a church crowd. I didn't see any of y'all, you know, dragging in here, you know, where you can smell where you've been last night. Okay, that's not our crowd here. Y'all know it. Y'all know who Jesus is. And that may send you to hell. Because you don't trust who Jesus is. And you think just because you know, yeah, Jesus was a good guy. He died on the cross. And yeah, it was for me. That's a great thing. Now, I just need to be a good person and we're going to go on. That will send you to hell. That self-glory that you think you have the audacity, that you can figure it out, and because of your understanding, you can go to heaven. You cannot. That is not the belief the Scripture talks about. That's the belief these guys had. And they didn't care about the glory of God. They only cared about themselves. True belief, true trust in Jesus Christ is consuming. It is everything. It is not just an academic acknowledgement. James actually mentions that demons acknowledge that Jesus is real. They can see him. It is a deep hardened repentance of the soul. It is that this is my way. These are my sins. These are my attempts to save myself. And I reject them all. I turn to you as the only one and Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust in you. You are everything. Save me. Plead my case. Daily, it's trust in Christ. Belief here is not acknowledgement or academic consent. True belief is a submission to and total trust in Jesus, resulting in an abandonment of all our spiritual efforts, whether they're evil spiritual efforts or what we would call good spiritual efforts. It is a rejection of them and a trust in Jesus Christ. Hard hearts will keep you from Jesus. Humble yourself. Believe. Seeking your own glory will keep you from Jesus. Repent and believe in Jesus. By the way, the application here is really easy. It all ends in believe in Jesus. Just get that. We're going to be good. The third thing, the spiritually blind cannot believe in Jesus. Let's read Jesus' very words on this subject. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Jesus, God made flesh. God the Father, the eternal Godhead, the leader of God, three persons. The Spirit, completely God, non-physical body, moves in the world, convicts the world of sin, fills the believer. One God, three persons. As confusing as all get out, and if my explanation didn't make any sense, you're starting to get it. One God, three persons. One substance, three beings. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come into the world to judge, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me has himself given me a commandment to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say the Father has said to me." Finally, the spiritually blind will not see the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember back just a few chapters in John? Jesus healed the man born blind. And it's this story, I mean, it's almost like Jesus crafted it. I don't know if he sculpted this before the world began for have this group of Pharisees and this particular blind man. But Jesus comes, he sees a blind man, he heals him. He can see again. And all the religious leaders have a conniption fit because Jesus healed the blind man. They cannot see Jesus because of a blind man who's healed. Do you see the reversal? And Jesus plays off of this, and he talks about light and darkness, and he talks about spiritual blindness and those who can see. And he says, if you can see, everything's good. And if you're blind, it can't get any worse. And Jesus brings up this motif again and says, these people who are spiritually blind cannot believe. We're going to look at four spiritual blindnesses. The first one is false doctrine. Folks, and I told you the anti-theologian and the supra-theologian can both very much become idolaters. And most of us are in one of those two camps. But listen, doctrine and what you believe about God is everything. If you genuinely, with all your heart, believe Jesus was a really nice guy and none of this Bible is true, it will result in condemnation. Doctrine is essential. Good doctrine is essential. Paul spoke to Timothy. He said, study to show yourself an approved workman before God. Get into it. Work hard. Paul, in another place to Timothy, says, be ready to give an answer for this hope that is in you. Understand this. Be able to speak about it intelligently. I want to be very careful how I say this. But there is a burden on my heart, and it has been here since Friday morning in a conversation Joe, Tom, and Chad and I had. And it has just been eating at my soul. Some of you are just spiritually lazy. And so am I. And by the way, Tom and Joe, that wasn't what the conversation was about. Just ignore trying to figure out which one it was. Is it just my mind went? When's the last time you read a whole book of the Bible? When's the last time you read a whole book of the Bible and said, I must understand every word, and you went and got a good commentary that maybe was hard as all get out to read, but taught you? When's the last time your soul went out of Sunday morning church and said, this passage is so convicting, I must read it and memorize it tonight? When's the last time you just called your best friend and said, we've got to get together, I've got to figure out this scripture, and I need your help to apply it to my life. I know what it says, and I just can't do it, doggone it. we have this lazy streak a mile wide. And I know most of you in this church, you're not lazy people. You work hard. Some of you work way too hard. And we get lazy spiritually. And that corrupt doctrine that will come from spiritual laziness, from not working, from not laboring in God's Word, serious, grave, sometimes eternal consequences. Get into the Word. Study it. Study it hard. If you need help, Joe, Tom, and I would love to show that with you. If you need a small group with some men or some women you can walk with, get in one now. Talk to us. We'll get you in one this week. As a matter of fact, our group, my guys, we're about to start a new book, either this week or next. Man, we'd love to have you guys. Come join us. False doctrine is spiritual blindness and will keep you from Jesus. Verse 44 and 45. That's what he says. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. He starts right off the bat with the most complicated doctrine in Scripture. And he says, if you miss it, whoever sees me, sees him who sent me, if you want to see the Father, you got to see Jesus. You got to get this. That's where he starts. The second thing, a darkness of the soul. And as I said, I'd confess where this passage hit me this week. Look at verse 46. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Another form of spiritual blindness is not only just believing the wrong thing, but knowing the right thing. Just having this darkness in your soul that you like sin. If you remember back, if this is you, read John chapter 1. I've tried to give you some passages to go forward into. But read chapter 1 of John. He talks all about this, that people love darkness rather than light. That sounds so silly to us. We can know that's silly. I know that's silly. Sometimes we just think sin's a lot more fun. And it makes us blind to Jesus Christ. There's sin in your soul. And I'm not necessarily even talking about the big, you know, marriage-shattering, we're-going-to-gasp kind of sins. I'm talking about just attitudes, bitterness, greed, worldliness. All these things that creep into your soul, that just this heavy darkness. You won't believe in Jesus when you're doing that. Your walk with Jesus Christ will be clouded at best. And if you're standing here as a person who doesn't believe yet in Jesus, you will miss Him for your sin. We can take a moment of pleasure or joy, trade an eternity of bliss for it. Do you all remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Two brothers. Esau has the birthright. He is literally going to be in the line of Jesus Christ. He is born first. He's going to have all this blessing. Everything you could imagine wanting spiritually and physically is coming to him. And he comes back in from a long days of work. And Jacob, lazy kind of girly boy, was sitting there cooking. And that's how the Bible describes him. He's very soft and cuddly. I mean, that's Jacob, okay? He did not come to burn, all right? That's our men's camp out. Y'all just, if you're new with us and a guy, just trust me, you want to come to burn. And ladies, you're going to sneer at him when he comes back, all right? It's that kind of a deal. But folks, Jacob says, you want some stew? Jacob says, give me your birthright. Give me everything. Esau? Just give me the stew. He loses it all. He loses it all. He trades his eternity for stew. Folks, that's our sin. We trade loving, pleasurable, enjoyable, joyful relationship with Jesus Christ for cheap stew. The can o' soup. That's spiritual darkness. Next, spiritual blindness can take the form of disobedience. Verse 47. That's why it says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. Another way of translating this, I don't even have to judge him. That's probably even the better translation. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. By the way, just insert hope here. Why was Jesus here? It's so that none of this would happen to you. Okay, there's good news coming. Just tread with me in just a couple seconds more. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken to him will judge him on the last day. This is so clear. Here's what Jesus is saying. This is so clear. My word is so crystal clear. It's recorded. You can literally read it. I don't even need to judge you. It's that bad. You're already judged. The condemnation's already come. It's over. The gavel has sounded. You are judged. You must obey the word of Jesus. Some of it, it's that simple. Your spiritual blindness is simply that you know what to do, and you just don't do it. You know to believe in Jesus. Your doctrine's right. You know your sin is bad. You don't even really like it anymore. You just have never trusted Christ. You reject God's word. You simply say no. It's spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness. The fourth and last here is doubting God's word. Look with me in verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken him will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who has sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. This is the word of God, in other words. I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus' word, this scripture that you have written down, God's word is totally trustworthy, totally true. It is the way you know eternal life. If you are not in God's word, but more importantly, I think more specifically here, if you do not believe God's word, if you do not trust His word, if He says it, there's still a question mark in your mind, there is a major issue. It is spiritual blindness, and it will keep you from knowing and believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Let me address something very specific here. Do you remember the very first of our passage when John was quoting Isaiah? There's two passages there. The first one, Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's from the very first part of Isaiah. Very, very few people doubt that Isaiah said that. It's kind of almost a given. But then the second passage, that he has blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them, that's from near the end of Isaiah. And there are major, major streams of Christianity, or so-called Christianity, that question whether Isaiah ever wrote that. Because it speaks about Jesus in there. It talks about by His wounds we are healed, by His stripes we are healed, that people will gamble for His clothing, that He will be lifted up on a cross. All these things are very, very detailed, written 600 years before the birth of Christ. And those who would reject the Word of God would say, that can't possibly be Isaiah. He couldn't have possibly known that. It must be someone else who wrote and wrote in the style and feel of Isaiah and just continued on this book. They actually come up with three Isaiahs. There's Isaiah, Deutero-Isaiah, and Trito-Isaiah. And it's a rejection that this is actually the authentic Word of God. But listen to what John says. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Verse 39, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, first part of the book, end of the book, and then verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he knew his glory and he spoke of him. Folks, the words of Jesus are the words of Scripture. Now, He said more than it's in this Scripture that we don't know about. But as far as what He wants you to know, He said, it's right here. It's not on Discovery Channel. It's not in a novel or the latest thing to find, you know, some Dead Sea Scroll that, you know, Bob's brother wrote that happened to run into Jesus one time. That is not Scripture. It is false. And rejecting God's Word is not academic honesty, as someone put it. It's not being modern or relevant. It's spiritual blindness. It's to be repented of. Now, that doesn't mean we don't come to the Scripture with questions. Trust me, I've read it many times. I still have a lot of questions. But the bottom line, for instance, the Trinity, I don't understand that. It really tears my brain up. I'm a very logical, systematic person. That tears me to pieces. But it is true. My logic is not my judge of Scripture. Scripture is my judge of Scripture. I had to share with somebody recently. You don't have to believe everything that Scripture says to become a Christian. You may not know what it says yet. There are some of you who you may have come in for the first time. You don't know the first clue about who this Jesus guy is. But you say, yes, that's the truth. I have been spiritually blind, or I have had a hard heart, or I have been seeking my own glory. I trust Him. Now, tell me what's in the Scriptures. Let me read them tonight. That may be you. You don't have to know all that Scripture says and believe it to become a Christian. But the moment you trust Christ, this kind of trust in Christ is such that the moment you read it, you say, yes. I didn't know there was a Trinity, but I do now, and I believe it because the Scripture said it. I didn't know that God was such a judge that He would harden someone's heart. That is harsh. And God totally owns it here. This isn't even the hard passages. We could read Romans 9 and make all of us squirm in our seats. God owns it. He's okay with it. I'd be scared to death to admit those kind of things. And God just says it. I judge people. That makes me very uncomfortable. But it's true. It is what the Scripture says. So let me come to it and bring it to a point. Right now we're going to sing as our worship team comes back up here. We're going to pray. The point is believe. Are you hard-hearted? Are you seeking your own glory? Are you just blind? And I mean this for those of you who have never trusted Christ. Today you need to trust Christ. Not just acknowledge He's real, but trust Him. But there's a lot more of you out there who have followed Christ, and you have got a hang-up. There is a corner of your soul that is dark, or there's a corner of your soul that is seeking your own glory. There's a corner of your soul that is hard. Repent this morning. Reject your ways, your thinking, your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray that Your Word was heard this morning. Lord, I don't know that it's been very clear today. Certainly not one of those sermons that makes us feel good and warm and fuzzy. But God, may we turn to You and believe, Lord, so that our souls would be cared for and we would know You, Jesus Christ. Father, we confess Your words are eternal life. And Lord, we want them and we trust them now. Help us and change us, God. In Jesus, Your name. Amen.